another great question to look at. here's the question. I've always wanted to come to Bible study, but I don't really know what to expect. What's a Bible study like, and isn't it important? Thank you for asking that question. I appreciate the honesty of that question. You know, certainly in my mind, growing up, pretty much you read your Bible at church on Sundays and not a whole lot else, maybe through the week, maybe not. But Sunday was pretty much the day for Bible stuff. When I went to university, though, I started to meet other Christians who would do this thing called Bible study. And I had the very same questions that this person has asked. What's it like? Is it boring? Do I have to talk? What if I say something that shows I don't know very much? What is this whole Bible study thing all about? What I want to do this morning is put your mind at ease and hopefully put your mind at ease, show you what Bible study is like. We're going to do a Bible study kind of live here in church this morning. And let me say, there is no such thing as a stupid question. you know, you are free to talk. I'm going to open the microphones up and see how it goes. If there's feedback, we'll have to shut it off, because I'd like you to be able to feel free to share or to ask questions as we go, because that's part of what Bible study is all about, is this interaction. There is no one's going to laugh at you for a question that you ask. there is no such thing as a dumb question. If you are looking to grow, that's all that matters. And I would add that Bible study, corporate Bible study like this, is important. And I'll just touch on three reasons really quickly. First, this kind of Bible study is important because it slows us down. You know, if you are reading your Bible through the week, it's possible that you'll read, and then go, wait, what did I just read? Like, what was that paragraph that I just read about? When we study the Bible together corporately, it kind of slows us down a little bit to think about what it is that the Bible says. And so that's helpful. It helps us to slow down, think about what we're reading. That's important reason number one. Important reason number two, you'll hear other perspectives. You know, when you're just reading the Bible from your own point of view, it sort of limits how you'll understand it. And so if there's a few different voices coming in, then that helps to enlarge your understanding of what Scripture is. And certainly, I think that God puts insights into our minds that we can share with one another as we study the Word together. That just doesn't happen alone. And third, the other thing is that Bible study, corporate Bible study, kind of holds us accountable. You know, I would like to think that all of us set apart a portion of the day, each day, or at least, a portion of the day, a little portion even, to read our Bible. But I know that probably doesn't happen. We're busy, and sometimes we don't make time to read Bible, our Bibles individually. And so corporate Bible study at least gives us a chance to get together and get into the Word. So it's important because it slows it down. It helps us to hear other perspectives, and it helps us to get right into the Word. So that's what we're going to do today over the next little bit. I want to get into the first part of the Exodus story with you, and we're going to look at Joseph's experience. So here we go. As Genesis 37 begins, we meet the family at the center of the Exodus. You'll recall that God made a promise to Abraham to make him great, to make him into a nation, to give him a land, and ultimately to save people by faith. That's what Paul later says in Galatians. So promise goes through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. Now, these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Within those 12 tribes, though, there is some conflict, because
Jacob loves one son more than the other, and that's Joseph. He gives him a fancy coat to wear, and that causes a great deal of conflict within the family. So the question here is, why do you think Jacob, that is Israel, loved Joseph more than his other sons? Well, the Bible tells us that it's because he was the son born to him in his old age. So Jacob valued Joseph because he was born to Jacob's favorite wife, as it were. Was he wise to heap all of this affection on him? No. How does favoritism like this affect family dynamics? Well, you see it, right, in the rest of the story. You get jealousy, you get resentment, you get rivalry, you get conflict. It tears families apart, right? I remember a conversation that I had with someone in their 70s on a pastoral visit, and they said, like, I knew that my parents loved my brothers and sisters more than I did, and you know, 60 years later, it still weighed on this person. You know, favoritism can really hurt family dynamics. We want to avoid it. Now, read 25:28, Genesis 25:28, in light of Jacob's favoritism. This, I think, sheds some light on where Jacob gets this. You know, Genesis 25:28 says that Isaac, that's Jacob's dad, loved Esau, while Rebekah loved Jacob. So, Jacob's father and mother played favorites, and he learned it from them. Right? He learned this favoritism, this idea that it's okay to treat one son or child better than the other, from his parents. And I think that as parents, we need to be careful about what patterns we are setting for the next generation. You know, when Ben was born, I prayed, God, give him all the good things about me and none of the bad things, please. And I hope that is true, you know, that our kids get all the good stuff about us and we will work. Certainly I want to work on getting rid of those things that are not ideal in my life, so that Ben and Anna learn only good stuff from me. So, Joseph is not loved by his brothers. He gets sent off by Jacob to go check in on his brothers as they're caring for the flocks. The brothers are angry. They see an opportunity to get rid of him, so they take his cloak, they throw him in a well, and they're thinking about killing him, but then along come some traitors, and so they pull him out of the well, and they trade him, and he goes to Egypt. Now, what's the bitter irony of Judah's words? Judah goes, guys, we can't kill him. He's our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. You see the results of this family conflict. Yes, it's not right to kill your brother. Also, it's not right to send your brother into slavery. And so, sadly, there is conflict in this family and in the 12 tribes of Israel, which we are going to see more and more in the Old Testament. Question 4. In Egypt, Joseph gets sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. Things go well for him. But then Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual misconduct. Joseph's, you know, acts with integrity. Nonetheless, he is thrown in jail. And yet, chapter 39, verse 21 of Genesis says that the Lord was with him, even in that trial. What does this tell you about God's presence in the experience of trials? Do trials mean that God's not there? No. You know, just because you can't see how God is working does not mean that he is not there. Even in the darkest of moments, in a jail cell, in a false accusation, God was there with Joseph, and God continues to be there with us in the dark circumstances, the hard circumstances that we go through. Even if you can't see him, he is there. He is working. Joseph is eventually released from prison, given a position of authority. He becomes essentially second in command in Egypt, and he is given charge of the economy for the next 14 years, essentially, so that 7 years of good harvests will go into savings, so that 7 years of bad harvests, of famine, will, you know, they'll be able to ride it out. The famine that happens is so bad that it reaches back to Joseph's family, Jacob and the 11, back in Canaan. Jacob sends his sons to buy some grain. Joseph recognizes them, his brothers. And, you know, I've asked this question here, what's he going to do? they're refugees. They're less than refugees in his country. And he's like second in command. How is he going to treat these brothers who had treated him so poorly years ago? How would you treat someone in that situation? You know, verses 4 to 8 of chapter 48 give us a really interesting insight into Joseph's character, because he doesn't condemn him. He doesn't whack him with a ice water or with a sword. He forgives them, right? And actually, he has this incredible perspective, because he says to them, guys, don't think it was you who sent me here. God has sent me ahead of you to actually preserve life. That's incredible. Joseph has this insight to be able to realize that what he went through, the suffering that he experienced, the heartbreak that he knew, God had actually intended it for good, and God had actually used it to preserve lives. That's an incredible thing. I've written here, if you can look back and realize that God was at work in our trials, how does that deepen our faith in the midst of our trials? Well, it gives us faith. It gives us confidence. You know, I've actually often thought, you know, in the midst of a trial, at some point I'm going to be able to look back and realize, you know, God was at work. I didn't understand at the time what I was going through or what God was doing, but he was at work. If we can anticipate in the midst of that trial, that should give us strength and confidence and resolve, knowing that God is indeed working for good in this trial. You know, rather than throwing up our hands and say, God must not be here, we draw strength from the understanding that even if God is not here, even if God appears not to be here, he is. And once we're through this, in his sovereign timing, we'll be able to look back and say, yep, he was here. He was at work. Question 7, Joseph spared his brothers. They weren't convinced, though, that they were in the clear, because once dad dies, well then, maybe Joseph is going to pay him back. But that's not what happens. And in Genesis 50:15 through 20, we get one of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. You know, Joseph says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Everything that happened to Joseph, everything that his brothers did to him, the brothers had evil intentions, but God was working in it. God intended it for good. So they freely chose to do evil, which God sovereignly accomplished good through. What assurance does it take us to forgive like that? Well, I think understanding God's grace, understanding that God is working, a surrender to God's purpose and trust that God's will is indeed good. I think all of those things contributed to Joseph being able to graciously extend great forgiveness to his brothers. And then question 8, what does this episode teach us about human freedom and the sovereignty of God? How does Jesus' death on our behalf echo this principle? Well, you know, what the brothers intended for evil, God intended for good. What the Pharisees and the rulers intended for evil in Jesus' death, God intended for good. God has this habit of taking freely chosen evil and using it for his own purposes. He's not making them do those those evil things. They are freely choosing it, but in his sovereign power, he harnesses it and brings good things out of it. So, you know, through the evil things done to Joseph, God preserved lives. Through the evil things done to Jesus, God saved our eternal souls. And so, you know, I think that we can draw some encouragement from that, also knowing that God is working in our difficult circumstances to bring good things through. Let me pray with you, and then we'll close our time together here. Father, thank you for Joseph's life. Thank you for being with him in difficult circumstances. Thank you for loving him all the way through. God, as we go through similar circumstances, we pray that you would give us confidence and courage and resolve. Lord, I'm sure there were times when Joseph was sitting in those dark prison cells thinking, where is God? And yet he kept clinging and you kept holding him. Lord, I pray that you would help us. You know, in those dark moments, break in and remind us that you have good plans for us. Your plans are not to harm us, but to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. And thank you for working through evil to make good things happen. God, we can't control the evil decisions of people around us, but you take those, and what they intend for evil, you intend for good. Not even evil can thwart your plans. God, I pray that you would lead us and direct us in light of Joseph's life. I pray that you would give us hope and confidence for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, folks. I'm glad you could be here to join me as we look at the Exodus, free lessons from the Exodus. See you next time.